Notice, if you would, verse 20 and 21 of this chapter. I want to end on prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the emphasis we had this month on prayer. And we pray that you bless the preaching of it again tonight. We pray you speak to our hearts in a very real way. Help us, Father, to realize the connection of reading the Word of God, of walking in the Spirit, and having answered prayer. And I pray, Father, I would have this message blessed by you, and you do a great work in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, if you would, verse 20, the Bible says, but ye, beloved, build up in your in yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking unto the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Thank you. You may be seated. So we see here in Jude, we back up to verse 19, the Bible says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual or carnal, having the Spirit, having not the Spirit. So the mockers described here in verse 19, they break down the work of God. The Bible says the beloved, the divinely loved ones of God, or God's kinfolk, of verse 20, and God says, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So every word is in a sharp contrast to what is being said. And instead of the ungodly, separated the sensuality of people who reject the truth, we're reading about people who are in the faith, people who love the Lord, people who are working to be godly and pleasing to God. And so we find here that praying in the Spirit takes a place of empty existence without the Spirit. And that's one thing that kind of stands out. When a person does not have the Holy Spirit, they go through the motions. They're doing it without the Spirit. And after a while, people ask themselves, what's wrong with me? Why do I have this going on? And again, it's without the Spirit of God. So praying in the Spirit is so important. And notice the triune God dominates the scene. God's word says praying in or the realm of the sphere of the Holy Ghost, the love of God the Father. And then number two, keep yourselves in the realm or the sphere of the love of God. And then and number three, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we're forced with great and marvelous truths that must be received. And these verses are packed with great admonition for the children of God. So number one, the God's children are admonished to build themselves up in the most holy faith. And that's verse 20. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So, God tells us here that we're to pray, but how? Praying in the Holy Ghost. And it's the counterpart of this truth is set forth in verse 3 of Jude. The Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to writing unto the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this is important that, faith has been passed down to us, and we're to, contend for the faith, not be contentious about the faith, but to contend, and contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. Now, verse 3 illustrates the sword of Nehemiah in verse 4 and 17 and 18, and the Bible says, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded up by his side, and so he builded. And the spiritual weapons are supplied to us for our warfare. Tools and materials are placed in our hands so that we may build. And what kind of building going to have? Well, it's not going to be a physical building, but we're going to be involved with the spiritual work of building one another up, building ourselves up, and contending for the faith. So the Bible tells us building up yourselves in the most holy faith. And now why does God say that? Because that's what God wants from his people. He wants to be holy. Amen? And he doesn't say build yourself in the most carnal faith. He speaks about holy faith. Amen? And now neither of these two admonitions of Jude can take precedence over the other without loss. And if we contend without building up ourselves or strengthening ourselves, we then will be unbalanced. And I know this much about working out. You don't want to be unbalanced. You know, if you're lifting weights and you just want to get big arms, you know, things are going to be unbalanced. You need to work out the whole body, right? You need to have strong legs. You need to build up your arms. You need to build up your chest and so on. And so this is not to be lopsided. We want to be balanced. Now, we are not only responsible to contend for the faith, but also to grow in our Christian lives. Now, Peter closed his second letter with the admonition for believers to make certain additions to their faith. In 2 Peter 3:18, let's turn over there real quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter opened his second letter with the admonition to believers concerning growth. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 4, the Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now let's just consider this verse for a few minutes. Notice God says, "Hereby are given unto it exceeding great and precious promises." Now, right away, we always say, "Oh, wait a second, I want to see what this is. This is an important verse." And God goes on and says that you might be partakers of the divine nature. That should awaken us. That should draw us. And God goes on and tells us in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge." So God wants us to have us give all diligence. In other words, if you're going to invest in something, this is what you need to invest in: your spiritual walk, the spiritual person. You need to exercise yourself to spiritual things. So God goes on and says, "Add to your faith what? Virtue." That was a ring endorsement. Virtue, and the idea of moral separation. And then God goes on and says, "And virtue knowledge." And to knowledge, temperance. This speaks about balancing our lives out. And temperance, patience. Oh, I don't pray for patience. We need to pray for patience. There's nothing wrong with that. God wouldn't command us to do something that we shouldn't do. And then God says, after patience, godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, charity. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So these are there are far too many children of God who are immature when it comes down to exercising themselves and maturing in the things of God. So God wants us to be strong Christians. Think about this pattern that John gives us in the book of 1 John. He says, "As newborn babes, children, young men, ye fathers." And that's where we all ought to be. Sooner or later, we ought to be fathers. We ought to be able to stand, not that we don't need the church, we need the church, but we ought to stand and be mature in the things of God. You ought to know you have to read your Bible, you have to pray every day, you have to walk in the Spirit every day. These type of things that you're mature enough that you're going to take care of your responsibilities before God. Amen? So we find here that every child of God should so develop his Christian character that he will glorify God and in his life. And the language used here in Jude writings indicates a building. It's a lifelong task. I've not arrived. I've been saved 42 years, and I let myself down. I know I fall short. I haven't arrived. I haven't got, oh, good, the Christian life, I got this down pat. I'm still working at it. And if you think you arrived, you're sadly mistaken. Once you think you arrived at a certain point, you say, well, that's fine. All of a sudden, you're going to have a fall. You're going to fall short. So the Christian life is a lifelong journey. How does one build himself up in themselves by applying, here it is, by applying the teaching of the scriptures to their lives? Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Now, the word of God is spiritual health, is vitamins and enzymes and minerals and so on. It's going to help you be well. The Bible says that we need to increase our faith. Well, Romans 10, 17, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We need a cleansing. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. We need to be obedient to the word of God. Notice James chapter 1, James 1 and verse 25, and the Bible tells us, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then again, the idea of a growing in the Lord and newborn babes, desires and still milk of the word. And then again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's going to be an experience, if I can say that way, of growing the Lord. You're going to get to know God better than what you have. And that's important. And, you know, you get to a place where, and I say this all sincerity, I trust God implicitly. Well, no question at all. If I'm going to question, I'm going to question myself, but I trust the Lord. I really do. And so that's important to have in your life. Now, I wasn't that way when I first got saved. But that's because I worked out spiritually. I've grown in the Lord. I matured in the faith. I know what I believe. And so I know this much, that God is faithful. Amen? He can be trusted. So we build ourselves up by praying in the Holy Spirit. And the children of God are to pray in the realm or the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jude emphasized the vital life, the breath of the Christian and his unending communion with God. And this is something that must be worked at every day. You know, there's days that are struggle for me to pray. Now, if you say, you know, a prayer for me is nothing but, you know, like laying on a cloud and just taking off, you're not praying. You're not. You may think you are, but you're not. Prayer is a battle. It's the most difficult thing a child of God's going to do, but it's the right thing. It's the right thing. And so you have to pray how? In the Spirit. And so Jude emphasized the vital life breath of the Christian, his unending communion with God. Now, one of the greatest evidence to Saul of Tarsus was when he was saved on the Damascus Road. They asked him, you know, looking for Saul, and Ananias said, for behold, he prayeth. That was one thing that was the first thing said about Saul after he was saved. Behold, he prayeth. And all prayer is exercised in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, motivated and emphasized by him. Now, this means that if the saint expects a real prayer, he must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, when yielded to, leads us to our position and generates within the faith necessary to be acceptable and answered prayer. Simply praying in the Holy Ghost means that we're to pray those things which the Bible gives us authority to pray for. Now, let's look at a few verses. Let's go to Romans 8, and we'll just park it here for a moment. Romans chapter 8. You with me tonight? Thank you. Romans 8, and notice, if you would, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation in them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're starting to see a pattern here? Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelling you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Notice verse 11. The Bible says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in us, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the what? So that's a good question. Are you led by the Spirit? Very good question. Do you have the leadership of God in your life? Do you understand what that is? I didn't ask you a member of this church. I didn't ask you if you're religious. I'm asking, are you led by the Spirit? Now, God goes on and says here in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. God's witness tells us, God's Spirit tells us that we're children of God. The Bible goes on and says, notice Ephesians chapter 5, please. I'll just quote it to you. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine where excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that is a command by God. How darest walk around the flesh? How darest walk around, desiring what we want and living the way we want and so on? That's not acceptable before God. So God goes on and tells us in Galatians, let's turn there, please. Galatians chapter 5. Notice, if you would, Bible says in verse 13, for brethren, we've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So there's no room in our life for the flesh. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do what you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now God goes on and tells us the works of the flesh. He lists them. But he's in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this takes our yielding before God. Let's go back to our text now, back in Jude. What we know this, that by ourselves, we know how to pray as we ought, but there's one dwelling within us who is making intercession for us. You know, there's sometimes we just don't know what to pray. And the Bible tells us that he uses unutterable groanings, intercessions, which is in accordance with the will of God. Now, notice the prayer here, and there's four thoughts I want to share with you, and we'll be done shortly. First of all, the praying in the Holy Ghost, that's a privilege. Now, let me just remind us, all right? I want to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. So the privilege of prayer is to think that we have access to our Creator. I mean, think about that. So we can cut through all the noise and we can rise above and have direct communion with our Creator. That's wonderful. To enter into the heavenly throne room. We would be taken back if we had the access to the White House or some other palace or government. You know, we could be moved by that, but forget about that. We have access to the heavenly throne room, to fellowship with the Lord. So that's a privilege to be able to pray. Don't take prayer lightly. Don't take prayer lightly. It's a privilege. Second of all, our position in prayer, let's go back to Isaiah 45. And you may think, oh, is this kneeling? Is this what I have to kneel? And we're not talking about that. But we're talking about other things that God's word teaches us. Isaiah 45. Now listen to this. The Bible says in Isaiah 45 and verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my son and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Now, this is our position in prayer. We're to ask. We're to pray. We're to intercede. We're to command God. And I say that with all reverence and humility. We're to ask the Lord, help Brother Nathaniel in Bangladesh. I have to tell you that Bangladesh is such a poor place. You know, we think of people in our country and say, you have to make ends meet. Go get an extra job if you had to. Work. Bangladesh is these people who are homeless. I'm not talking about a few like in a big city. I'm talking about multitudes. There's no jobs. There's nothing. There are people who are looking for tips, who are going to maybe brush off, if you own a car, brush it off for you. Watch it. Keep it clean on the outside. I mean, there's no jobs. There's very few industries. So these are difficult things. They're such poor people. And yet we're praying. We need to pray for Nathaniel. Pray for the different men. Pray for Smith Soren. He's up north. Brother Mooney, who's over in Rashahi. Pray for Brother Ronnie, who is in Dhaka. Pray for Brother Bonnie. He was just saved about a year ago, and he's helping Nathaniel. He's an assistant in one form or another to Nathaniel. And then there's Monique Mia, who's a faithful man, who's been, in different places evangelizing. And then there's, a couple more guys. What's the names? Sujan and Milan Mandel. And these are converts of Hinduism. And so God is working in their lives. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray for Nadim and the work being done in that place, plus all our other missionaries. So this is important, and God is saying, command ye me. Tell me what you need. Call upon me. Tell me the thoughts you have and the concerns you have. Notice, if you would, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Again, we see the position in prayer. Here's another thought. Verse 15, for thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, this has nothing to do with the present politics, the issues in our country, issues in the world. This is dealing with God. I inhabit eternity. And what do? I revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. The spiritual emphasis that God puts on God's people praying. And then the promises of prayer. Oh, there's so many. But let's go to Matthew 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 6. And notice verse 10. And the Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. And that's important. We want God's will to be done in our lives, in our families, with our friends, with our church. And then he goes on and says in verse 14 and 15, notice God says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespass. So this is a promise. And then John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. And notice verse 13, please. John 14 and verse 13. And the Bible tells us here in John 14, and whatsoever you shall ask of me, in my name, I will do it, that the Father be glorified in the Son. And you shall, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we pray for the lost, and we ask God to deal with their hearts, to illuminate their minds, their hearts, to draw them, to help them to see their need, and so on. And I'll tell you, beloved, there's a lot of people in our congregation that are, you know, concerned about their soul and so on. This is a miracle. I'm telling you. Why? Because no man seeketh that to God. That's why it's a miracle. And so what we need to do when we see God work in people's lives, we need to bring their names before the throne regularly. And God says, if you ask anything, I'm going to do it. So it's their choice. Well, I understand that. But let me tell you, God is on our side. In this sense, he wants them to be saved. And then notice John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So this is another promise from God. And then over in Ephesians chapter 1, and notice, if you would, verse 19, Ephesians 1 and verse 19 and 20. And the Bible says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places. So God is saying, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? So there's no reason that you and I should walk around powerless. We should have the power of God in our lives. And where are you going to get that from? Prayer. You have not because what? And there's an old phrase that goes, much prayer, much power, little power, no prayer, no power. And you say, well, you know, I'm trying to witness my family, I'm trying to reach my family and so on. Hey, well, if you don't have power, it's your fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. You've got to get a hold of God. You've got to get in communion with God. You've got to be right with God. You're going to have this power. So we see here the importance of praying in the Holy Ghost and yielding ourselves. We go back to Jude and yielding ourselves to God. So God's children are admonished to build themselves up. Children of God are admonished to keep themselves in the love of God. Now, this idea expressed by Jude is with watchful care, keep yourselves in the sphere of God's love. So what do you think that means, the sphere of God's love? Well, we do this by means of the two things just mentioned, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we're to so live that we keep ourselves in the place of blessing. And that's important. You want to make sure you're in a place of blessing. Now, you say, what is that, preacher? You want to be right with God. When? Tonight? Tomorrow morning? The next day? The afternoon? The evening? You want to walk in the Spirit. You want to be right with the Lord. And this takes work. You know why? Because you're examining yourself. You're examining yourself. Make sure that you're filled, that God's blessing is upon you, that you're right with God. This is so important. Now, we find here that there's no hint here that God will stop loving us, but what will happen is allowing sin in our lives would make it impossible for God to give us his blessing and to the fullest sense. So we find the Bible warns us about this, and it's so important to if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So how do we obey this? 1 John 3:23, the Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. And the third thing we see, children of God are admonished to be expectantly looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus, which results in eternal life. And the Bible says this in verse 21, keep yourself in love with God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the meaning of this word, looking, seems to point to the part of eternal life which will give the saint in the rapture, namely the glorification of his body. So it's so important to look unto Christ. Now, I have to tell you that I believe the Lord's coming back, I mean, soon. It could be today. That's how close we are. We are so close. And so, in such an hour, you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And you want to be ready. You want to put it off. You want to think it over. You don't want to say not now, not today, not tomorrow. You want to be ready, and you can be. It's not hard. It's not hard. So we have eternal life now and present possession, and our bodies do not possess glorification yet. But number two, we're to be living in an atmosphere of eager anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, there will be a judgment on the adversary, but mercy for us. So while we wait, we look, we know that we have eternal life, but we know that there is more to come. And in the redemption of the bodies and in the experience of the fullness of the measure, that wonderful reality of eternal life. Now, mercy is multiplied unto us, and we live under mercy, the mercy of God. But it will have its consummation until he comes again the second time without sin unto salvation. So we need to, you know, pray in the Spirit, need to walk in the Spirit, and this is the key to Christian living. I trust that was a blessing to you. Let's stand to our feet, please, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and give